us, yeah. Acts chapter 2, verse 1. I'm asking the question today, as you see on the outline, are we Pentecostal? Acts 2, verse 1. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind. It filled the whole house where they were sitting, and there appeared to them tongues as of fire, distributing themselves, and they rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance. Now there were Jews living in Jerusalem, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the crowd came together and were bewildered because each one of them was hearing them speak in his own language. They were amazed and astonished, saying, Why are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we each hear them in our own language to which we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and the districts of Libya around Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them in our own tongues speaking of the mighty deeds of God. And they all continued in amazement and great perplexity, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others were mocking and saying, "They're full of sweet wine." Let's pray. Lord, we as non-mainline Pentecostal churches sometimes are a little bit reticent to emphasize the Holy Spirit, but we should never be that way. We do decry the excesses in our day that have been foisted upon the Spirit, which he had nothing to do with. Or may we understand and live in the glorious baptism that we've received from the Holy Spirit, that we may serve you acceptably and with much fruit, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. When you see the word Pentecost here, a lot of people are going to immediately think of the denomination, Pentecostal Holiness, Church of God. Pentecostal denomination churches. And these are denominations that tend to emphasize what we see at Pentecost here. The name comes from. They see that they are to see these things today. That these are not just things we see in Acts 2. These are things that we would see today. Works of the Spirit. Marvels of the Spirit. Those who are not in the mainline Pentecostal denominations are called charismatics, and they think of this, they believe pretty much along the same lines. There'll always be some differences. But charismatics tend to be in Baptist churches, Methodist churches, Presbyterian churches. And they will also emphasize that there are signs of the Spirit of God in this way, such as we see on the day of Pentecost. Healings and such as that as well. And so I wanted to go from the resurrection to the ascension last week and now to the day of Pentecost. And what we learn from the ascension of Christ is that Christ is ruling and reigning now. He is on the throne. We can't go there and see it. We can't go to Washington and walk into the Oval Office and see who's on the throne up there, if he's there. But the Lord reigns. He rules from heaven. And the ascension of Christ is to instill in us constant understanding of that. We can maintain that with praise and thanksgiving. A lot of times our prayers are too much, Lord, pray for this to be given. I want this to happen. A petition. for ourselves or even intercession for others. We need to have in our prayer life praise and thanksgiving. That should be the start of it. Because if you praise the Lord constantly and you thank the Lord constantly, well, then you stay in touch with who's on the throne. When you're just thinking about, oh, Lord, this problem here, oh, Lord, this problem here, there's nothing wrong with that. Pray for those. But make sure that you bathe that in praise. Enter his gates with thanksgiving, his courts with praise. He should be praised and exalted. And then he is in the proper way in our minds. He's not down there below all these problems. He's way up there above them all. So that we learn that in the ascension and him seated at the Father's right hand. So this morning I want to progress 10 more days from the ascension to Pentecost. There were in Israel three what's called pilgrim festivals. Pilgrim festivals where you traveled to Jerusalem. There was Passover. There was Pentecost. And there was the Feast of Ingathering, or the Feast of Booths. The placement of these feasts, I think, is illustrative of redemption. Passover takes care of our sins. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. The Passover feast points to the cross of Christ, the shedding of his blood. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. So the Passover is about that. It was observed first in Egypt when they were delivered from bondage to Egypt. So it was symbolic of being delivered from the bondage of sin. Pentecost was celebrated at the first gathering from the harvest, really the beginning of the harvest season, but there had been some harvest already. But the Pentecost points to the coming of the Spirit and the harvest to come from that. It was a spring feast, just as Passover was. And the third one, the Feast of Ingathering, I think points to the harvest of people at the end when the Lord comes back and everything is settled, brought to an end. So let's look at the day of Pentecost itself. Pentecost is 50 days after the Passover, essentially. There's an offering made in the Old Covenant on Passover, and 50 days later you get to Pentecost. It's a festive event, a public gathering. When you did Passover, like Jesus met with his disciples in a room. When you get to Pentecost, it's a festival. It's a mob. They're all out. It's a joyful time. It was prescribed to be that way. Because the Lord was blessing the land with harvest. And it points to then the harvest of souls that will come with the coming of the Holy Spirit. So this is part of keeping in touch with the Lord. In Israel, the festivals were for that purpose. To keep in touch with God. You notice people start to church sometime, they go for a little bit. But it's just a Sunday thing, or, you know, if that. And so they slack off. And then the problem is not that they don't come on Sunday. The problem is that all the rest of the week, they're not engaged with Christ. So the point comes and they say, so why bother? I don't need to go to church. That's when they start saying, I don't need to go to church. I'm as good as anybody else. That's when all that starts surfacing. And they're not in touch with the Lord. I'll just say this way. If you ever, like in high school, you were dating somebody. Not that I would have ever done that. But if you were, then you called them all the time. And you talked for a long time on phones that were connected to the wall. That's what we had. And you talked until your parents told you you got to get off the phone. You've been on an hour and a half. And so you did that because that's what we did. When you broke up, that suddenly just halted. No more of that. You got more free time because you didn't have to call and talk for an hour and a half. It ended. So when people really, in their spirit, end with God, they don't keep in touch anymore. They just fade away. So a lot of people fade away from the church. They never really were Christians. They connected for a while, hung on, you know, loosely. Well, the feasts in Israel were meant to keep Israel tight with the Lord through the year. The Sabbath was that for that purpose. That one day was the Lord's. You keep with the Lord that one day. You don't get lost in business week after week after week. You go on the Sabbath and you spend a time of rest and as the Lord rested in. So it focused on the Lord. And the festivals, three times a year. Traveling to Jerusalem. That's a bit of a chore in those days. And yet, it was to keep the people fresh with Jesus. The last one was at the end of the harvest, after a fruitful season. But this one here is at the beginning of it, so it is like the Spirit. The Spirit comes. Jesus said he was the promise of the Father was to send the Spirit. So he comes, and it's the beginning of great harvest in the church. And the disciples were told to wait for that. It's hard for some people to wait. Some people feel like waiting is a waste of time. When I started Bible college, there was a spirit in some where they felt like they were wasting their time being in Bible college because they had a great fervor to go out and witness and preach or do something overseas or whatever. They were really stirred up for that, and they wanted to go get to it. And it felt like if they had to go to school for 4 years, it was cutting down on the time for their work in the kingdom of God. But that's really the wrong way to look at it. I'm sure a lot of Army and Marines and sailors would like to skip basic training, Mike. I bet they wouldn't mind just jumping right over that. But you know, you got to go through that because when you get through that, you're better on the other side. And so the disciples were to wait. And Jesus said that they would be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And that could not take place right then. John chapter 7, verse 37 says this. This is back at another feast. On that last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke of the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. For the Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified." In the Old Testament, the Spirit of God moved around. You see, Samson, the Spirit of God would come mightily upon him and he would do some great thing. But the Spirit would come and go. He did not indwell believers. He visited. He came in at certain times. And the Bible says that this is because Jesus had not yet been glorified. The coming of the Spirit upon all believers was to be then, once the salvation in Christ had been completed. It was not foreshadowed anymore. It wasn't just in the symbolic things. It was the actual, we were new people in Christ by regeneration by the Holy Spirit. And then the Holy Spirit would come. So that was for later. Out of our innermost beings will flow rivers of living water. Do you know that's true right now for you if you're a Christian? Because we have the Spirit. So Jesus had to be glorified first, and so they waited till that time. And the Holy Spirit was taught by Jesus before them to be great benefit for us. He was to be our helper. John 14, verse 16. I will ask the Father. He will give you another helper that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not know him or see him or know him. But you know him because he abides with you and will be in you. Again, a very plain teaching by our Lord that the helper, the Holy Spirit, would come and be in us. John 16, verse 7, but I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the helper will not come to you, but if I go, I will send him to you. And he, when he comes, will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you no longer see me. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. If you pick those apart, you'd find there's an encouragement for us in every case. And the Holy Spirit also was to guide us into all truth. Verse 12, continuing on in John 16. I have many more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. He's speaking to his disciples. When he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of mine and will disclose it to you. All things that the Father has are mine, therefore I said that he takes of mine and will disclose it to you. So the Holy Spirit's ministry in us had been predicted by Christ, but it was not to come until the day of Pentecost, when Jesus was glorified, and then the Holy Spirit came upon believers. So let's look at the baptism of the Spirit that is noted here in Acts chapter 2. Now you see, and I'll speak more of this as we go along, but that they were all together in one place, verse 1, and suddenly some very dramatic things occurred. And this is to bring the church together in unity. And the Holy Spirit, 1 Corinthians 12:13 says, for by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, we were all made to drink of one Spirit. That's believers. All have the Spirit. And he baptizes us in one body. So here they are, Acts chapter 2, verse 1. And they're all together in one place. And the New Testament church is born. And notice they're all different kinds of people here, different nations, but they're Jewish. So as the Holy Spirit comes, he begins to put all these people into one body, the body of Christ. There is not a two-planned approach by God. There's one. There is the Israel and the church are one plan. There isn't Israel separate and the church separate. That's why I'm not what I used to be in regard to dispensationalism. I just don't believe there's two plans. There's not two plans of God, there's one. And there's not two people of God, there's one. And so the Holy Spirit comes and baptizes these believers. Now here's where we're going to run into a little bit of a difference with other people. Some people are going to say that you can be saved without having the baptism of the Spirit. Because when you have the baptism of the Spirit, you get pumped up. You're running in second gear. When you get the Holy Spirit, you throw it up into fifth gear and you floor it. That's how they're going to say. The Bible's very plain about this. Romans 8, 9. However, you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. So the choice is this. The choice is you have the Spirit or you're lost. It's not that you are saved and don't have the Spirit. If you have the Spirit, you're saved. If you don't have the Spirit, you're lost. So there's none of this playing around with, well, you're saved, but you don't have the Spirit thing. That's not biblical. That's how you know a Christian. A Christian has the Spirit. And the baptism of the Spirit is not a spiritual gift. It's often confused with tongues. All tongues is a baptism of the Spirit is almost synonymous to these people. But the gifts of the Spirit are different than this. Tongues is one of those gifts. But the thing about the gifts, and make this maybe clearer later, but when people talk about gifts, they're not for us. We don't speak in tongues for us. It never was that way. We don't speak in tongues for God. Never was that way. The tongues here we speak are for others. So we have to be aware of those who teach a baptism of the Spirit and cause division from it. Because there's some people who believe there are the haves and the have-nots. There are those who have the baptism of the Spirit who are Christians. And there are those who have not the baptism of the Spirit and are Christians. Jimmy Swaggart once said, Baptists have the Spirit, but the Spirit don't have them. You see, that's that two-pronged approach. That's that belief in the second blessing. And there are many people who believe that when you speak in tongues, you get the second blessing. How do you speak in tongues? I've had people tell me how they were taught. They said it was very important for you to speak in tongues in order for the Holy Spirit to baptize you. So it had been turned from the Holy Spirit came and then they spoke in tongues to where you need to speak in tongues so the Holy Spirit will come. You know how they said to do it? My roommate told me this. Junior year, said he was taught, take your finger, rub it across your lip until the words start flowing out from the Holy Spirit. You know what we call that? Idiocy. Stupidity. I mean, how do people do this? So it's turned in our day in many people to, I've got the Spirit, and you Baptists, you don't. And it's completely unbiblical. And to connect it to, you know, the tongues, and as I say, it's been reversed. Tongues first, then you got the Spirit. I heard Oral Roberts one day on TV. I was at my grandmother's house. She had some things sometime on that I didn't care for, including soap operas. I saw him preach. I didn't know much about it. I was young. I didn't know much about Oral Roberts. But you know what I heard him say at the end of a preaching one time? He said, God is my witness. Can you believe he said that? Who knows what it meant? He didn't know what it meant. Nobody knew. I didn't know what it meant. Nobody there in the studio knew what it meant. It was just an expression, a badge of pride to show that he was preaching and what he had just said was of the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit went blah, 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 like that. And there it is. And from this comes the further belief that we should all be doing sign gifts. There are people who have gone around and taught other Christians how to heal people, that we're all supposed to heal people, that we can raise the dead even. Some preachers that I've heard some of you tell me about who go to a funeral figuring he was going to really make a dramatic funeral by raising the dead person there. It didn't happen. Wow, what a shock. But the gift of tongues is today pretty much faked. The gift of tongues proper is a language. If somebody came in here and I was to preach the gospel to them in a language that they could understand and they didn't understand English, then the gift of tongues would mean I could speak to them in their language at will. and that they would hear. They would understand. That's the gift of tongues. So if Paul's going into a new place and God gives him the gift of tongues, which he had, he would be able to speak to them in that language. And this, in the early church, in the apostles especially, was used for the spread of the gospel. Now, around 1900, when the revival of the Pentecostal movement started, people who were going to be missionaries to other lands, one thing they did not need, they said, was to learn the language of where they were going, because they had the gift of tongues. Because if the Holy Spirit blesses them, the Holy Spirit baptizes them, they'll speak in tongues and they'll be understood. So they went over there without learning the language. And they started talking to people. And guess what? Shock, shock. Nobody knew what they were saying. They didn't know what to say. They couldn't talk to them because they were not able to do it. They believed in theory, but it was in practice you couldn't do it. The gift was not given. Three signs are mentioned here in Acts. The noise like a violent rushing wind, verse 2. Tongues of fire distributed themselves above each of the believers. A tongue of fire, Mike's our fire expert here. A tongue of flame, you know, if these were actual candles, that would be a tongue of flame. It'd just be like that flickering flame. And this was over the top of the believers. And the third thing were tongues. So those three signs accompanied the coming of the Spirit. And the tongues were languages. They were understood. You see in our text that I read that these people were there and they were astounded. They said, what's going on here? How can these people be Galileans? They're speaking in our language. And it mentions all these different places they came from. We're hearing everybody's hearing these mighty deeds of God in their own language. That's what tongues are. The ability to communicate in a tongue that you do not know to someone who has a language barrier that you're able to get over by a miraculous gift of tongues. Nobody has that today. You know what missionaries do today? They study the language. You know what charismatic missionaries do today? They study the language. You know what Pentecostal missionaries do today? They study the language of where they're going. Because it doesn't work, this gift anymore. I've always said, you know, I'm open. If you believe in the gift of healing, if you believe healing is something you have, well then I want to see it. You show it to me and I'm with you. Just do it. And then nobody does it. Jesus said we do mightier things than him. Let's go to the graveyard and start popping up some people. And I'm with you. But they can't do it. Because it's past. These were sign gifts that had their place to authenticate the gospel. But after that, they faded. Paul was not healing Timothy when he had a stomach problem. He was telling him to drink a little wine for his stomach problem later on. Early on, boy, the shadow of Peter was healing people. Third thing, understand the matter of subsequence. This is important regarding the second blessing that people will push you to have. Oh, you're not victorious in your Christian life? You fall into temptation? Well, you just don't have the baptism of the Spirit. You see, they separate it. They separate believing from the baptism of the Spirit. And in Acts 2, it was separated. The Spirit came at Pentecost on those who had previously believed. There was a gap, a subsequence between the believing and the coming of the Spirit. We already know that was because that Jesus had not yet been glorified. The second occasion, I'm just going to run over this. The second time was with Samaritan believers in Acts chapter 8. Samaria received the gospel. Now, on the list of people who we hate the most for the Jews, the ones they hated the most were Gentiles. The one they hated next the most were Samaritans. Samaritans were half Gentiles. Samaria received the gospel. So you know what you would have unless this their belief was authenticated by the same sign as it was in Jerusalem? You'd have two churches. You'd have the Samaritan church. You'd have the Jewish church. Peter and John go to Samaria. They had not received the Holy Spirit after they believed. They had believed, but without the Holy Spirit. Acts 8:14. When the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent them Peter and John, who came down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For he had not yet fallen upon any of them, that they had simply been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they began laying their hands on them, and they were receiving the Holy Spirit. So you see, they didn't have the Spirit when they believed. That was again another subsequent gap between the belief and the baptism of the Spirit. But the reason here again is Jesus talked to Peter in Matthew 16. He said this to him: I also say to you that you are Peter. Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Jesus gave Peter the keys. It has nothing to do with the Roman Catholic Church, by the way, or the Pope. Jesus gave Peter the keys. And Peter is present when the Jews receive the Holy Spirit, when the Samaritans receive the Holy Spirit, and then in Acts chapter 10, when the Gentiles receive the Holy Spirit. Peter was there in every case so that the church was one. Not a Gentile church and a Samaritan church and a Jewish church. It was all one. Peter being there with the keys. And so he assures that there's not going to be a division, because the Samaritans and the Jews were divided, and the Samaritan or the and the Jews and the Gentiles were divided. But in with the baptism of the Spirit, they're all one. Now, there are two other times in Acts where the Holy Spirit comes and baptizes believers. Acts chapter 10, that's the Gentiles. And they received the Spirit as soon as they believed. There was no subsequence. In Acts 19, there were some disciples of John still unsaved who were supposed to believe in Jesus but hadn't yet. Well, when they believed, they received the Spirit of God at the same time. That's the way it happens today. When you believe, because it says if you're saved, you have the Spirit. If you don't have the Spirit, you're not saved. Today, when you believe, you receive the baptism of the Spirit. There's not a subsequence. There's not a gap. Finally, the significance of Pentecost. I'm only going to be brief here. Jesus said in Acts 1:8, you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. So the easy first thing you can conclude is when we have the Holy Spirit, we have power. We have, according to 2 Peter chapter 1, seeing that his divine power has granted us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. You have everything you need to serve Christ. You have everything you need to walk with Christ. You don't need a second, third. You know, when you start with second or something, you do a second and a third blessing. You have it all in Christ. So power is the first one. You're able. You're also, it says in Acts 1:8, when you receive the Holy Spirit, you will be my witnesses. Witnessing is a product of the Holy Spirit, baptism. Third thing is fruitfulness and guidance. It said of Philip, Acts 8:27, so he got up and went. There was an Ethiopian eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure, and he had come to Jerusalem to worship. He was returning and sitting in his chariot and was reading the prophet Isaiah. Then the Spirit said to Philip, go up and join this chariot. Now, don't expect the Spirit to speak to you like this. But you see, his function here is to guide Philip to someone who is reading Isaiah and wondering what he's reading. He brought him all the way from Samaria down, and there he is right in his chariot. So there's power. and also security. Ephesians 1 says, in him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise. You were sealed with the Holy Spirit, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of his glory. The Holy Spirit is the first fruits of our inheritance. It's the guarantee. He is the guarantee of all that is to come, all the riches of Christ for his children. We have the Spirit as the first fruits of that. So we are absolutely Pentecostals. I wouldn't tell people that without context. But we are absolutely Pentecostals. We have the baptism of the Spirit. We have the indwelling Spirit on us. We have the promise of God for all the blessings the Spirit would bring. But one thing we are absolutely not is apostles. And a lot of people confuse the Pentecostal thing at Pentecost with the apostolic gifts. The apostles had sign gifts. The apostles could heal. The apostles could raise the dead. The apostles could speak in tongues. Paul went out and stuck his hand in a fire, and a snake came out and bit him, and it's an instant death, and he didn't die. And there's some people who handle snakes because they want to show that they're Paul. They're apostles, but they're not apostles. So they end up dead. We're not apostles. We can't do sign gifts. The sign gifts ceased. We know that just looking around. God can heal, but God doesn't need the gift of healing to heal. God is powerful to heal anytime he wants to. He doesn't need the gift. But for people, find me somebody who can heal. Find me somebody who can raise the dead. Find me somebody who can communicate with others in an unknown tongue. The Corinthians were way off. They were just yapping at each other and serving themselves by. If the power goes out of our house, everything turns off. You realize how many things you depend upon to have power. And you don't do anything. We've had ice storms, power's out. You don't go around turning lights on. You don't go around flipping switches, because it's no use. But when you have the power, boy, you go at it. When the power comes back, you're active. Well, we're supposed to be active because we have the power of God in the Holy Spirit's baptism. Let's pray. Lord, you know what you need for your glory, and you know what we need to glorify you. We thank you, Lord, that you have done this in the Spirit of God. We pray we would be kept filled with your Spirit, Lord, and see the mighty works that only you can do through your people, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.